All right, the life of David. Last week we taught on the story of David and Goliath, that wonderful victory, and I hope it encouraged you. Listen, folks, did you just look around and did you just see what we got to see during opening assembly? It's a miracle what happened. Let's not get used to it. Let's not get used to it. Let's just be thankful that God allows us to invest what we do every single week in the lives of young people. And, you know, God's been good to our church to give us that opportunity. And I think the story of David and Goliath, I won't go back, of course, and reteach it. But if it gives us any hope, people say, well, do you have any hope for America? As long as I can look down and see a generation that's still growing up and still making decisions and still getting saved and many of them stepping out and dedicating their life to the Lord, why wouldn't I have hope? Why wouldn't I have hope? As long as there's God, there's hope. And as long as there's people that will respond to the word of God, then you know what? America still has a chance. And so let's not become doomsdayers. Amen. Let's just stay busy. Work twice as hard and just pour our lives in. But David stood up as a young man. Oh, we need some Davids. We need some future Bible heroes. And so I hope that that was a blessing. Now, we saw that great victory, but I'm going to talk to you about the fourth, I think, most important moment in David's life, and that is this. We're going to teach on this subject, responding properly to a great victory. Responding properly to a great victory. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, that's the chapter that tells the story of David and Goliath. But go to the end of the chapter, verse number 54. Let's read down through the closing verses of this great chapter, verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And his David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And David said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we teach through this. Lord, help us to not cause a victory to rob us of future victories. Lord, may we learn through the example of David, Lord, why you not only blessed him in his battle with Goliath, but why your continued good hand of blessing remained on him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's several things we can learn from David after the victory. You know, it's interesting. Most of the focus of David's youth falls on the story of David and Goliath. But you know what? We taught a lesson before that on his faithfulness in just watching the sheep, in his faithfulness at standing up to a bear and a lion when nobody was looking. Folks, and then after David and Goliath, we're going to see how he responds properly to a great victory. And folks, even though a lot of the attention might be on a great victory in your life, what people will never see is what happened before that victory that prepared you for that moment. And by the way, this is the lesson, this is the importance of it today. Afterwards is just as important as before. Preparing for a great victory, listen folks, is important. But reacting to a great victory is equally important because it can either, by the way you react to it, it can either set you up for future blessings, or it can set you up for failure. Think about this. Think about how many Christians in the Bible failed right after succeeding greatly. Now think about that. They failed right after succeeding greatly. Knowing how to respond properly to a great victory is as important as the victory itself. Now, there's several things that I think just made David kept him on the right track so that God could continue to bless him after using him in a great way. And we'll cover some of these this morning. Let me give you some good Bible principles. Number one, remember who gave you the victory. Remember who gave you the victory. Now, when David, back in verse 45, you want to look back, verse 45, when David was about to fight Goliath, he remembered, he knew. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the army, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. All this and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, David not only understood that in the midst of the battle, but he remembered it after the battle. Folks, listen to me. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Okay, it's an exciting thing to be a part of what God allows us to be a part of it. He lets us have a front row seat. He lets us be involved in the process. But I'm going to tell you something about the time we think it's us and not God. Boy, the same power and the same blessing that helped us win, if God sometimes just steps back and says, "All right, you know, you think it was you, then let's see how you do without me." And so remember who gave you the victory. Never steal glory from God. You know, I've repeated my dad's statement a lot whenever I get on this subject. My dad said the most dangerous place to stand is between God and his glory. I want to say that so many times that after I'm dead, you know what? Your kids and your grandkids will remember it and hear it, because I don't know of a more important biblical principle, folks. Listen to me. I want to win, to be allowed to win victories for the Lord, but I don't want those victories to destroy me. I don't want those victories to ruin me. I don't want those victories for the devil to turn around and use as an opportunity for a big failure in my life. And listen, pride cometh before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. So the minute we begin to start taking credit for what God has done, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Then I read verse 57 and 58. It's interesting. Saul was asking, whose son is this? Who's this young man's dad? And number one, remember who gave you the victory. Number two, credit those who trained you. Credit those who trained you. You know, when somebody comes up and they compliment you because you won a victory, you know what? You've got to make some decisions in that moment, how you're going to respond to it. And you know what? I think it's a right thing. I can't spend an entire, you know, month encouraging people to be thankful and then tell you that it's wrong for somebody to come up and thank you or recognize something that you've done or be appreciative of something that you've done. But how you handle those moments is so important. And so you've got to kind of pre-program your thinking. You know, if you're being used of the Lord, people are going to notice. If you're being used of the Lord, people are going to come up and say some nice things. You know, people's going to want to show appreciation. And by the way, that's right and good. But I'm going to tell you something. Know what to do with it. Know what to do with it. Okay. You know, it's exciting this time in my life because I've been speaking out in church camps and conferences and the youth. I've been doing it now for a good 25 years. Okay. Or more than that, actually. And you understand that, you know, when I travel out, almost everywhere I go, there's somebody that will come to me and say, "You know what, I got saved in such and such camp under this message you preached," or "I was called to preach at this meeting where," and you know what, at that moment, folks, it's, and by the way, it's a wonderful thing. Is it an encouraging thing for people to come up and say that? Is it right for them to do it? I would want to show appreciation, but right there in that moment, you've got to make some decisions about what it's going to do to you or what you're not going to allow it to do to you. Because number one, folks, remember, we wouldn't have won any victory. We hit this point one if it wasn't for the Lord. Ultimately, the Lord does the supernatural work. But number two, one of the things you got to remember is this. I would not be being used the way God's using me if it wasn't for people that invested in my life. Now hang on to that, okay? There's a myth. I call it the myth of the self-made man. And that's a myth. Okay, I tell the story about a little girl that came here several years ago. And she grew up in our church. I don't use her name because I don't want her embarrassed now, and she's older now, but she was kindergarten age, and she came to me one day. She was so excited because she had just kind of learned. She's learning to read. And boy, she brought her little reader, and she's chasing me around the church, and she's trying to get my attention. And I finally said, "What you need?" She said, "I want to read to you." So I said, "Okay." And so I sat down and let her read to me. And boy, she pronounced phonetically pronounced every word carefully. And you know how excruciating it is, moms and dads, to listen, you know. But I'm into it, you know. I'm going for it. And she gets everyone right. And she looks up to me. And I said, "That is amazing." She's like, so excited. And then I said, "Who taught you to read?" And you could see her little brain just turning, you know, at that point. She looks at her book and looked at me, and she said, "Nobody, I just always knew." I love that story because, folks, if that's not a picture of mankind right there, you know, sweet little girl, excited to be able to do it. You know, I was proud of her, but she had that moment. And she's like, "I want all the glory for this," you know. Well, okay, she's got a lot of things to learn ahead in life, and God will have a chance. And I'm sure parents will help in the process of that and have. But you know what? That I'm telling you, that's what you saw, what I just saw in that little girl, that moment is in every single one of us. Where sometimes it's we want a little more credit than we honestly deserve, okay? Because no, you weren't born reading, okay? And neither was anybody in this room. You realize every time I study, I'm using tools that was taught me by somebody. You know, even the process of learning how to study the Bible, that I had to learn that from someone. And there's the myth of the self-made man. Well, that's a self-made man. There's no such thing as a self-made man. No such thing as a self-made woman. Somebody that thinks that's delusional. By the way, they're also proud and arrogant because that there's no such thing. It doesn't exist, okay? Everything that listen, there's no new thing under the sun. And everything that I know is I need to credit. I can go back and credit somebody for teaching it to me or inspiring me or motivating me. And, you know, it's interesting, this portion of scripture, Saul didn't say, "What's that boy's name?" You know what he said? He said, "Who's the father of that? Who's his father?" And you know what? David didn't show up and pull that little girl stunt and say, "Oh, I don't have a father. I just always existed." You know? No. You know why it was important to find out who the father was, you know? So somebody comes up after, come on, I'm using my life because it's my life. It's easier for me to relate to me than maybe some of you. But, you know, somebody comes up every once in a while. Some of you it's impossible to relate to. But somebody come up and say, you know, "That's a great message. You know, that message helped me so much." And I appreciate that. But I'm thinking to myself, good night. A lot of times I'll say, "I'm going to tell you something. I had a great preacher daddy. Taught me the importance of studying the Bible. Taught me how to be a Bible preacher." You know, there's always somebody. Listen, you know, I call it deflecting credit. And it's not really just a deflection. It's not just an act of false humility. It's the truth. It's the truth. You know, I walked in post office the other day, and a nice lady, and she's like, "You look sharp today." And I said, "Man, I'm going to tell you something. My wife takes good care of me." And the honest truth is, guys, if your wife didn't help coordinate most of it, what you have on today, Lord knows what some of you would look like walking in here, you know. I mean, you know, come on now, come on. All right. But that's not mankind, you know. That's not mankind. This is a time of year where I'm getting pictures. Brother Reiser sent me a picture, and Elias killed two doe yesterday. Killed two doe. And I said, "Oh, man, tell him about," I said, "congratulations." And he said, "He's got some Bo Eichelman blood in him." I love that response. Did you hear that? I love that response. Bo's already gone, but you know what he's saying? He's saying some of what Bo taught him, he remembered. And I think that's just a beautiful way to live your life, okay? I always call it playing hot potato. I think when it comes to personal praise, you ought to just play hot potato with it, you know? You just, you know what? Somebody throws it to you, and you know what? Get it out of your hands as quick as possible. Come on. And don't need it. Don't relish in it. Okay, you know, just be thankful that somebody noticed or whatever, but always give number one credit to the Lord, and then give credit to a lot of people around you, you know. And so credit those who trained you. If without their help, none of us would be the person that God has allowed us to be. Now, I love verse 54. I want you to look at verse 54. I love this. The Bible says, and David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem. But, notice this, but he put his armor in his tent. Now, this is not David's armor. How do we know that? He didn't have any armor. Okay, remember Saul tried to lend him some armor. So we're not talking about David. It's not like David took the head and then he took his armor. No. He took the Philistine's armor and he put it in his tent. Here's the next point, number three. Put your trophies in your tent. Put your trophies in your tent. Folks, if you serve the Lord, you know what? God's going to give you some trophies along the way. It's awesome to have trophies. But you know what? You don't need to come to church and build a trophy case and display your trophies. Come on. Okay, Lord's given me some wonderful trophies. And where they're at, they're in my tent. He kept it. Not wrong to keep it. You know why? Because I think every once in a while, when you're not winning, it's good to go somewhere and open a closet and pull out. You know, I think there's some discouraging times and David's like, come on, read on ahead. And you know, I think there's times that he went to his tent and said, God, have you forgotten me? You know, God, and I think sometimes he just pulled out Goliath's sword and he looked at it, pulled out Goliath's armor and he looked at it. And he said, you know what? Same God that let me win this victory will let me win another one. There's a difference between trophies in your tent and trophies in a trophy, in a display case. And I think, you know, every single one of us, if you make yourself available and you will ask God to use you, and you seek the fullness of the Spirit of God, God's going to give you opportunities and God's going to give you some victories and God's going to allow you to see something. By the way, that's an awesome way to live your life. But you know what? Put your trophies in your tent. Don't need to bring them out. Don't need to talk a whole lot about it. You know, I had a couple of church members last year say, preacher, you know, when you're out preaching, really like you sometimes maybe to be able to come back and tell us some of the things that happened. And I understand that. And I do that from time to time because it's kind of as a thank you to you. And so you have a better understanding of what I'm doing when I'm sneaking out for 2 days here, 3 days there. I'm gone a little bit here and there. But there's a real reason I don't do that a lot. Okay. And it's just because you got to know yourself. Okay, and I think every one of us deal with a certain amount, have to deal with the sin of pride. And I know Jerry Ross. Come on, I know Jerry Ross. And that's something I've got to watch in my life. And what I found out, it's just better to go home and put my trophies in my tent. People ask me, you know, did you have a great meeting? Oh, I had a good meeting. Man, had wonderful, wonderful. And sometimes people ask me, did anyone get saved? And if you ask me, I'll tell you. I'll say, yeah, we had three folks saved. But you'll notice I don't walk up here and say, hey, folks, just came back, had four saved, and young man called to preach. And you know why? Because I just know me. And I'm afraid that God at some point is going to say, you know what? Are you displaying your trophies too much? You know, are you talking too much about your trophies? There's a lot of things that goes on in my private life that me and Cheryl enjoy. And there are folks, listen to me, wonderful rewards of the ministry, of impact that you can have. And we sit in our house and we enjoy them. When we get emails and she'll say, you got to read this. And, you know, I think one of the stories I told you we share a little bit just because of the encouragement of it. And the main reason I share it is I speak on the subject from time to time in pastors' fellowships or different places. I preach on the subject of the importance of writing. And one of the stories I'll tell in that is the impact that you can have outside of your Jerusalem, outside of where you are. I mean, my books have gone places that I'll never get to go and touch people's lives who I will never meet till I get to heaven. And by the way, that's all right. But I remember she came to my recliner one day, and she had the laptop, and she's handed it to me, and she said, "You got to read this email." And there's a picture of a young lady in her wedding dress, in her ready room. She's getting ready in just a minute to walk over and walk down the aisle and get married. And she had somebody snap a picture of her. I mean, she's getting ready to go. And she's got the Stay in the Castle book open, and she's peeking over the top of it. And somebody takes her picture, and she sends that to me and Cheryl with a note that says, "Hey, when I was 14 years of age, I read Stay in the Castle, and I made a promise to the Lord. And I just wanted to say thank you to you and your wife, because you were a part of what made this day possible for me." And you notice that, a part. Nobody gets full credit for everything. Come on, folks. Somebody wants to say, if I stood up there and said, "Well, that person's my trophy." That's not my trophy. Nobody in here has claim to any one person as a trophy. Okay, that's pride speaking. A lot of people are involved in the process of anybody turning out for the Lord. And when it's all said and done, even all of us that were part of the process better just point to God and say, "It wouldn't have happened outside." So we understand that, but excuse me for enjoying that moment, okay? And that's something I've shared because of trying to encourage people. We need writers, by the way. We need Christian writers. Let me say it again. We need Christian writers. Ladies, God's never going to call you to a pulpit, but that doesn't mean you couldn't have an impact. And there's a lot of men, laymen, that are being used of God. Preachers are being used of God outside. So I use that to illustrate, okay? But you know what? That's not the only email we've ever gotten. And you know what we do? We sit at home and we enjoy it. And I guess the lesson I'm trying to emphasize is this. You know what? David was why? You know why David won a bunch more victories after? Because he responded properly to a great victory. I love this. It says, "But he put his armor in his tent." God gives us remembrances of victories. Watch this. "But these, for the most part, should be privately held." Enjoy the memory. Okay? It's always good to have those good memories. Use the encouragement it brings. But if you're not careful, if you're always talking about your trophies, you'll be perceived as being a braggart. And you know what? You'll lose credibility. Okay, so the best thing to do is just put them in your tent. Number four, focus on wise behavior. One of the things that is said repeatedly about David in the next chapter after he defeats Goliath is the idea of him behaving himself wisely. Look at verse number 5, chapter 18, verse 5. "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely." Look down at verse number 14. "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Look at verse number 30. "And the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after that they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." Now, I think when you win a great victory, and God's given you a great victory, one of the things you've really got to understand is that there is a big danger and a very real possibility that the devil's going to set you up for a defeat in the near future. And I think it's so important after God gives you a great victory to behave yourself very wisely. Use great wisdom. Use great wisdom. Biggest danger after a great victory is that it tends to make us ripe for a great defeat. Think of how many Christians have performed an act of great foolishness days after an act of great courage. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is implementing Bible principles. Listen, just because God used you to do something great does not mean that you ought to skip your Bible reading on Monday morning. Matter of fact, maybe you ought to read twice as much. Just because God gave you a great opportunity, an unusual soul winning experience on Wednesday, don't mean that you're a good enough Christian to skip your prayer time on Thursday morning. Okay, just because God used you in an unusual, if we're not careful, well, I've reached the plateau where I no longer need to. If it's right, you still need to. Okay, so be really careful on that. Focus on wise behavior and wisdom. Is just implementing biblical principles in your life. It's still living by the rules. Okay? Before the victory, you live by the rules, and God bless you because you live by the rules. After the victory, doesn't give you a right to skip any of the rules. And so just keep on living your life. Because most days, folks, are not going to be made up of unusually great victories. It's not. And how you respond in the non-victory days is either setting you up for the next victory or keeping you from experiencing something down the road. So great point there. First Samuel chapter 18, if you look at the first three verses, it's interesting how many times this has happened in David's life, but there's a sweet relationship that develops right after his great victory. So the next thing, I got, remember who gave you the victory, credit those who trained you, put your trophies in your tent, focus on wise behavior, and then the next one, welcome new friends. Notice what happens in these verses. This is when he meets Jonathan, begins to develop a relationship with Jonathan. Saul kind of brings David into his inner circle, and that allowed him to meet Saul's son, Jonathan. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit into the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Let me tell you one of the neat things about serving the Lord and getting into the battle and fighting in the Lord's army is the people that you get to meet in the process. You know, a lot of times a great victory will give you an opportunity to develop new friendships and new friendships. And the opportunities that come with those friendships. And I should say this, you ought to embrace that opportunity. You know, I like going to war for the Lord. I like fighting battles for the Lord. But you know what's neat about it? Is you get to meet a lot of other soldiers that are in the army. The closest connections that I have, the closest friendships I have, are with people that are in the front lines. Listen, go to some of these old veterans gatherings. It's hard to find World War II vets anymore. But go to some of these old veterans gatherings. I'm talking about Korean War veterans that get back together, that served in the same platoon, went over there and fought. You walk in and those guys haven't seen each other forever. And you know what? There's an instant kinship. There's an instant connection. You know, there's that one thing that brought them together. You talk to any soldier. You know what? They fight as much for each other as they do for their country. Maybe more. You know what? This person went to the battlefront with me. We experienced that victory together. And I will tell you, that's the way it is in my life. I think the closest friends that I have, most special relationships that I've developed is in the trenches, and it's with the people that's on my right hand and on my left hand. You know, just those that have just gone to battle with me, those that have just stood shoulder to shoulder, those that have fought with me, those that I got to fight with. And by the way, maybe in a certain battle, you know, they were the ones that kind of were the tip of the spear, and in another battle I was, but it didn't matter because we couldn't have done it without each other. So what do you think about that? And you know what? If you want, I just, you know, sometimes it's what folks will say, you know, I just come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but I just don't feel like I have strong relationships. I just don't feel like I have a lot in common. And I just don't feel like. And I'm like, okay. Well, you're not, as long as you're sitting on the sidelines.
That's right.
Come on. Yeah. I mean, you know what? Get in the war. Get in the battle. Develop battle buddies. Okay? Go soul winning with somebody. You can't go soul winning with somebody on a regular basis, not build a strong connection, strong friendship with that person. You can't pray with somebody on a regular basis without building a strong connection. You know, get involved. You know, people said, who was your closest friends in Bible college? The ones that were on the bus routes with me. That's the people I remember. That's the people I had the strongest connection with. It wasn't the guy that was sleeping in the dorm. Woke up into the ping pong ministry, you know, go down to Liberty Square and play ping pong while the rest of us were out there. You know, I don't remember that guy. Well, I do because we've made fun of him all the time. But I mean, besides that, I don't remember that guy. No strong memory of that guy. Come on, get in it. Get in it. Okay. And I'm gonna, as a pastor, say something. You know what? If you want to have influence, if you want me to listen to you and your suggestions, I don't listen to couch potatoes. I don't listen to armchair quarterbacks. I don't take much advice from somebody who's not doing it. And you shouldn't either. You know what? Listen, if you're going to go to war with me, then go to war with me, and then I'll listen. If in the middle of the war you say, hey, preacher, you know what might help us win a little bit better? Yeah. I mean, bullets are flying. You got just as much risk as I do. And then you want to make a suggestion. I'm like, okay, yeah, maybe we ought to do that. Might keep me from getting my head blown up. Good idea, you know. But I'm not interested in the Monday morning quarterbacks. Come on. I'm just not. Okay? I'm not interested. Person won't do anything, but they sit around criticizing people who do the stuff. I'm just sorry. Just being real honest with you. You know? So, you know what? Jonathan's heart was knit to David. You know why? Because this opportunity, this victory opened up a door to new friendships and new opportunities. All right, the next thing. Let others sing of your accomplishments, never sing your own song. Let others sing of your accomplishments, never sing your own song. I like verse 6 and 7. And it came to pass, chapter 18, it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Okay, when a man starts singing his own praises, watch this, he is forced to sing a solo. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger not thine own lips. I won't spend a lot of time on this. But the women sang this song, but the warriors, watch, I love this. The women sang this song, but the warriors were sharpening their swords for the next battle. You know what's been a joy of me being the assistant pastor and then the pastor here and just long-term relationship is, I'll celebrate. I'll stop and say, man, I want to enjoy when God allows us to do something great, whatever, you know. But you know what I enjoy more than the celebration party? It's almost like when people want to celebrate something that happened too much. I'm kind of like, all right, I'll show up and I'll say, praise the Lord. But you know what I really am thinking about? I want to get back to my office to plan the next thing. I'm more interested in planning the next thing than I am spending too much time celebrating the last thing. And I think if you're always like that, you know, you see these coaches that are interviewed that are really good coaches. And right after a victory, you know what they'll almost always say? Well, I'll tell you what, I mean, yeah, I told the guys, enjoy this for a few minutes, enjoy this for this evening. But honestly, we're already planning. We're already thinking next week we got to face. I mean, that is what, how many times, come on, if you guys follow sports, how many times is that the words out of a successful coach's mouth? You know what? Know why? Because the guys that lose the next week after a great victory are the guys that celebrate all week. Amen. And a good coach is like, okay, you know what? Hey, great victory. I'll go in the locker room. He'll say to him, yeah, you know, hey, I want you all to go out and have a great time tonight. Tomorrow morning, show up ready because we have, and he'll name the next opponent. And you know what all the players will do? Watch this. All the players will go out and celebrate and have a good time. You know what the coach does? He says to the other coaches, let's go and watch the tape. Because we won, but we could do some things better. And while everybody, and it's not wrong. I mean, he lets the followers celebrate. But you know what he's doing? He's like, and then you know what? The next day, if they walk in and they're still high-fiving, he'll say, enough of that. Right. By the way, you that celebrate, sit down. Let's watch tape. Okay. I got a few clips I want to show you. You know, sit there and watch them miss blocks, you know, and make a fumble. Say, yeah, we won, guys. But that junk isn't going to work. And next thing you know, players are like, wow, really? I just, you know, come on now. Too many Christians want to spend all their time celebrating. How about this? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, what? Rejoicing. Anything wrong with that? Nope. Nope. Bringing his sheaves with him. But what we do is we weep and we work and we sow and God blesses and then we celebrate, rejoice, and we just want to stay there in the rejoicing. But the way to get the next rejoicing is to repeat the cycle. So you know what? I mean, every time God does something good around here, I mean, you pastor, I don't want you to miss that moment. I'll stop everybody. I'll say, listen, did you realize, folks, listen, did you just see what happened? I mean, that's good. That's awesome. And I want to be there, but I also want it to happen next week. And I want it to happen next week. And so let others sing of your accomplishments, never sing your own song. And then we see the wrong reaction of Saul. We'll get into this part of it when we teach on the conflict between David and Saul and how David handled that. But beware of jealousy. Beware of becoming jealous. Verse 8, Paul was very wroth and the saying displeased him. What? The song? I always laugh about that. Good night. It says, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. I've always thought to myself, man, thousands are pretty good. You know, there's always going to be somebody better than you in anything you do in life. I promise you. Okay? The guy that thinks he's a goat isn't the goat. The guy that thinks he's the goat, I promise you, in the next generation, there's going to be a new goat, and he's just going to be the old goat. How many know what I'm talking about? The word goat stands for greatest of all time. Okay, that's the goat. Yeah, two blondes sitting together over here, all right? And the goat. Yeah, oh, so-and-so's the goat. And you talk to my grandpa's generation, and they tell you who the goat was. It was the guy that was the best player in their generation. Talk to my generation, it's like, what are you talking about, LeBron? LeBron's trash. You should have seen Michael Jordan. Again, people aren't going to remember Michael Jordan in another generation. They're going to be like, LeBron was the greatest. Well, you know what? Let me tell you something. You look at the word great or greatest in the Bible, and you know, most of the time, with very few exceptions, you know the only person that word is associated with? All right. And so, you know, who's keeping score? Who's, well, good night. David, okay, 10,000, but he says here, Saul was very wroth and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed 1,000. And what can he have but more but the kingdom? Really? Seriously? And then beware of responding wrongly to jealousy. The Bible says, Saul eyed David from that day forward. He diffuses jealousy. You diffuse jealousy with gracious humility. I want to get to the end of this. There's no limit. I want to help. Come on, church. There's no limit what God can do with our church as long as nobody cares who gets the credit. Let me say it again. There is no limit to what God can do with this church as long as nobody cares who gets the credit. But the minute people start into that junk where they're more worried about who's getting the credit? Who's being used more? Who's the best Sunday school teacher? Who's the best bus captain? Or who's the best? What? Now, the Bible says comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise because it causes, listen, if you are the best, then it's going to create pride in you. If you're not, when you do the comparing, it's going to create jealousy. What are we doing? We're all on the same team. Okay, so then I want to end with this. Expect some javelins. You know, one of the things about being used of God and getting God's anointing on you and God begin to use you is that not you think everybody in the world would be happy and celebrating, but look at verse 10 and 11. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God, we're going to warn of this when we talk about Saul later in the relationship. Man, Saul had so much promise. Saul was, man, he's one of the Bible characters that I can't hardly talk about without my heart hurts for him. Because you talk about a guy that not only physically was a head and shoulders above the rest, but if you read the opening chapter, I hate that Saul is remembered for this. And mostly Saul's remembered for this phase of his life. But read early on. He was a great king and a great warrior and led Israel to amazing victories. And Samuel had to say, when thou wast little in thine own eyes. And folks, I'm telling you, I could sit here if I was cruel enough, and I could name about 10 pastors by name that for the first 10 to 15 years, God used them in an amazing way. And you know what? They didn't stay little in their own eyes, and they're not in the ministry now. And many of them are divorced. Are you listening to me, church? It doesn't just happen to pastors. I could sit here if I was cruel enough and name good people and Christians that at one time had God's anointing and they came to this church and God was using them, but they didn't stay little in their own eyes. Listen, you know what? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what people say. You know what? Says that evil spirit from God came upon Saul and he prophesied in the midst of the house, verse 10 and 11. David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David into the wall with it. David avoided out of his presence twice. And folks, listen, part of the thing that comes, I wish that I didn't have to give you this point. It's not something I really like talking about, because I think, but it's a reality. Anytime that God's hand comes upon you and you begin to be used of God in an unusual way, you think everybody would be happy for you, but there's always the javelin throwers. Succeed at anything in life. Succeed at anything in life, and there will be people who are less successful instead of saying, well, let me study them and figure out why they're more successful than I am. That's the smart thing. Right. Now, don't be intimidated by people that are better than you in certain areas. Learn from people that are better than you. Yes, I mean, that's crazy. That's been one of, listen, I don't think I was born, I know I wasn't born good at anything, but I don't think I was naturally good at anything. I could have spent my entire life intimidated by people that were better than me. But you know what I did? I just made a study of them. I just got to know them. I just let them teach me and mentor me. And I think the reason I have become good at some things isn't because it's natural for me. It's because of my attitude towards people that were better than me. So you can spend your life trying to tear people down that are better at you in a certain area, or you could actually learn from those people. And that's what I think Saul's great failure was. But folks, javelins are going to be thrown. You know, you have a great victory. We have a great thing happen at the church. And you think everybody in Christendom would be excited. And next thing you know, this pastor in town saying this snarky thing and this person saying this snarky thing. And I'm thinking to myself, good night, folks. It was God. It's for his kingdom. People got saved. If I heard about something like that happening in your church, I'd be excited about that happening in your church. Why are we like this? Why are we like this? There was an evangelist just recently at the, it wasn't this last Share-a-thon, it was a couple Share-a-thons ago. And he was in, I went down there to help Brother Castle with his Share-a-thon and did 3 hours one afternoon like I do. And anyway, this evangelist came to me, it was in there. And he said, hey, I know what the next book you need to write. And I'm like, okay. I always like when somebody comes and tells me the next book I need to write. So, sure, yeah, what book do I need to write? He said, the thing is, you have to co-write it with Brother Castle. I'm like, no, that ain't happening. You know? I mean, you know, I'd do the writing and he'd draw the pictures, you know. If I do a book with him, it's going to have to come with crayons. I don't want to do that, you know. So, but anyway, he said, I said, what are you talking about? He said, you need to write a book on how to minister in the same community and get along. And I'm like, why would you write a book on that? He said, no, preacher, you have no idea. He said, most churches that I go to, any church that's anywhere close to them, all I hear from that preacher that I'm with is, what's wrong with this guy? What's wrong with that guy? Hey, by the way, nobody's perfect, including our church. We're not perfect either, and this preacher doesn't have it all together in all areas, and come on. I think to myself, you know, if we spend less time tearing each other down, spend more time praying for each other, because, you know, I sat one time at dinner with Brother Kemp and Brother Riker and Brother Castle, and I said, guys, let me just throw something out there to you and tell you the way I think about our ministries. I said, I never think about who had what attendance. I just tend to think about the added attendance of all of the independent Baptist churches in our area and what an unusual thing God's done to allow this many people to go to good, separated King James Bible Independent Baptist churches, and I feel like, Lord, thank you. I don't feel like I'm in competition with them. I feel like, folks, listen, that I'm co-laborers with them. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Okay, and so what I'm saying is if that's true amongst preachers, it ought to be true in each individual church also. Okay, are you throwing javelins at people in this church? Are you a javelin thrower? Okay, put your javelins away. Matter of fact, go out there and burn them. Get a fire and burn them. Okay, if your entire life is consumed with a critical spirit, criticizing people around you, then you might want to look at the real reason that that's happening, you know. But, and again, I wish it wasn't true. I just wish I could say, hey, you know what, you go out there and serve God, and every Christian is going to go, yeah. But, and a lot of them will. A lot of them will. That's why we're teaching the lesson. How do you deal with that? But unfortunately, there's going to be javelin throwers. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. By the way, don't stand there and let them hit you. People say, well, I'll just be a martyr. No, I'm not going to let you hit me with a javelin. But watch this. I'm also not going to pick it up and throw it back at you. You know what he did? He just got away from him. You know, I've had to learn to do with some people. You just get away from them. Okay, because you know what? Sadly, they're just who they are. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to teach the Bible. Lord, bless the service that will follow, Lord. Thank you for the life of David. So many lessons. Not a perfect man, but boy, so many things we can learn. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.